So we may just, in the future, move this into the fellowship hall, forget the recordings, and just enjoy it as a fellowship time. I don't know, can you hear me here? All right, if you don't mind standing, we'll read the word together. Which means I'll read, you listen. We're in the same text because I think that we can, the four elements of what we would consider to be a healthy church, we can derive from this portion of Scripture. So, as we've said in the past, we write to you concerning the word of life, what was from the beginning, what we've heard, what we've seen with our eyes and viewed, contemplated, touched with our hands. Life was made visible, we've seen, by virtue of experience, and are bearing witness and proclaiming to you the life which is eternal, which was with the Father and was made visible to us in time. We're proclaiming to you also what we have seen, what we've heard, with the purpose that you too may have fellowship with us. For indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be complete, may be made complete. And this is the message which you have heard from Him and announced to you: God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we should make the statement that we are having fellowship with Him, and yet are walking in darkness, we're personally engaged in lying and are not practicing the truth. But if we're walking in the light as He Himself is in the light, we're experiencing fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, is cleansing us from all sin. If we should make the statement that we have no sin, singular, as in a nature, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we're confessing our sins, He is faithful and righteous or just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we should make the statement that we have not sinned in the past or present, we're making Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you would not sin. And if anyone should sin, we have a permanent advocate with the Father, who is Jesus Christ the righteous, and He Himself is the propitiation, or the mercy seat, concerning our sins, and not only ours, but also concerning the whole world. Father, bless our time here tonight. Give us wisdom. Help us to speak the things that are dear to your heart, and not to deviate into things that are contradictory to your care and concern. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So, first and foremost, have to ask the question why, since we're talking about God's eternal mercy and we're relating this to the body of Christ and the way that we as individuals should relate within the body of Christ and what should happen to us as individuals in terms of the way it should affect us, the first thing we have to ask ourselves or think about is why mercy is so important. That's a very important question because we can all think of human beings and perhaps someone who is to some degree merciful. I guess if we were to think of what human mercy is like, human mercy is somebody that has extreme amount of power, like a judge, and they can decide your fate, and they decide that they're gonna, you know, let you go or minimize the sentence so that, because they're being merciful, they have the power to be merciful. So when we think of mercy from a human viewpoint, it's always a power position. In other words, somebody has something or the ability that you lack, and they extend something to you. Well, that's very similar to our relationship with God. But the point about God is that His mercy is derived, as we'll see later, from His love. And His love is part of His very nature. So a person on earth may be merciful because it makes them feel good to not extend or impose all the power they have. Like a police officer can pull you over and he can decide, I'm not going to give this guy as much of a ticket as I could. And I feel good because I have the power to do more, but I decide not to. But God is love. That's His very nature. And His love is eternal. And He extends to us mercy, not as a product of His power, but as a product of His love. We'll see that a little more clearly later. And that's very important, because we receive mercy because God loves us. And God actually created a plan so that we could be the recipients of not just a moment of mercy, but eternal mercy. Like, because whatever God does in terms of His nature, it's His eternality cannot be separated from it. So God actually expresses mercy to us. It's eternal mercy. That's why when a person comes to Christ, they enter into the eternal love of God. They enter into the eternal forgiveness of God. They enter into the eternal life of God, because God's mercy is eternal. That's just who He is. It's part of His nature. So as we think about that, then mercy becomes very important. And if you think about the church, and this is the church that Christ is supposed to be the very spirit of the church, as we've talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17 and 18, He's supposed to be literally the whole aspect that makes us live as believers and interact between us, His very spirit, then mercy should be kind of like the lifeblood of the church. We should be merciful people because we're actually the recipients of God's love, and love expresses itself in mercy. So we should be merciful people. Christians should be the most merciful people. Now, if you watch movies or you talk to other people, or if you talk to unbelievers, most unbelievers will talk about Christians from the viewpoint of what we would consider to be, you know, kind of like this mindset people have about fundamentalists, or people that are fundamentalists. They are harsh, they're judgmental, they don't care, they make their statements, thus saith the Lord, this is it, you know, and you get it. That is the way that most people relate to Christianity, because everyone in the world relates strictly to power. It's just power. That's all we know. When we meet someone, we position ourselves as to whether we're equal or less than or above. I mean, everything is power. But in the kingdom, we relate to each other in the unanimity of the Spirit, and the Spirit expresses the mercy of God. Because we're all the recipients of God's mercy. We've all been given what we didn't deserve because God loved us and He provided this for us. So mercy is important. In the church, it's the lifeblood. If a church is a merciless church, and it's maybe intellectually inclined, they know a lot, but they don't understand the mercy of God. They may understand the grace of God. They may be able to talk to you about these things. But if they don't understand mercy, then there's no sense of personal interaction or relationship within the church. There's no reason. People are still relating to each other based on a power premise. One's either equal to you, above you, below you. You measure yourself based upon people around you. And that in and of itself is destructive to life in the body of Christ, okay? That's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10:12 that if we measure each other by each other, that we're just simply not wise to get into that kind of mindset where we're comparing ourselves to one another. It's just not wise. But there's no mercy in that relationship. And mercy is the lifeblood of the church. So this is why this is important. So we're going to kind of move right along here. But if you think about it, and we've kind of discussed this, God expects something more than what the world offers. So for example, in Matthew 5, verse 43 and on, through 48, Jesus, on the Sermon on the Mount, brings up the fact that you have heard, he says, that in the world you're to love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But then he changes that. He says, I'm telling you, I want you to love your enemy, same as you love your neighbor. I want you, and he goes through a whole list of things he wants you to do. And then he says this, he says, if you love just those people that are your neighbors or close associates or your family, he said, what's the difference between you and a publican? Like just a common unbeliever. Because that's what the whole world is trained to do, is just care for the people that are close to them. So Christianity has to be different. He says that God brings the rain to the just and the unjust. So God loves or expresses his kindness to everyone. And he wants us to be an expression of that mindset, that God's love is different than what human love is. So if we think about God's mercy, it has to be different from what we normally do. It can't just be that we get along with the people in the church. It has to be more than that. It can't just be that you hang out with the people that you like or the people that agree with you politically. By the way, politics should mean nothing when it comes to fellowship. It's not the deciding factor. It shouldn't be that, you know, we have common history and we agree to common history, because that's not the point. The only commonality we have in history is the cross of Christ and what Christ achieved for us. That's our history. That's truly where we can all agree. Apart from that, we really can't say that any of these things are perceived. Your perception may be different from someone else's. Your opinion certainly is no better than anyone else's, or mine, or anybody's. But our commonality is in Christ, right? So human mercy is far different than divine mercy. It just simply is. God's mercy is eternal, as we'll see. It's for everlasting. I mean, it's eternal. And we'll look at these verses more in a minute. But that's important for us to understand. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 5. We're going to go through this real quick. This kind of intrigued me today. I spent a little bit of time on it. It's in the notes out there. If you want to grab them, you can. I'm not going to spend a great deal of time here, but the first 12 verses are the Beatitudes. But Jesus, you know, as he goes through verse 3 all the way through 12, it's interesting if you just kind of categorize what's going on here. Notice first he talks about humility or poverty of spirit. That's the difference. That's different from a proud person. This is a person speaking of poverty of spirit. They're humble, and theirs is the kingdom of heaven, it says. So what we do know about God is that God humbled himself to be among men. He didn't exalt his position. Secondly, he says, those who mourn. Actually, the word here for mourn means to be discomforted, not just to mourn, but you're like uncomfortable. We should, as Christians, be somewhat uncomfortable in the world that we live in. We're not supposed to be so comfortable. If we are, we have to ask ourselves why we are, because there should be a distinction between Christians and the world around them. Not that we are hateful or vindictive, but we shouldn't feel comfortable because we're aliens and pilgrims and we're seeking something that we haven't found yet, that there's something much further beyond us. That's just part of our human heart, our condition. So there is a sense where even here in America, we should not be comfortable. As Christians, because this world is not an expression of the kingdom of God, let's be honest. Our culture isn't. There is a conflict there. So there is discomfort with the culture, and you'll notice that they'll be comforted. That God gives you something that you don't have where you're at. And you'll notice that blessed are those who are gentle, which was an attribute that Jesus ascribed to himself in Matthew 11, 29. He said, I'm meek, same term. I'm gentle and lowly. I'm humble. And you can come to me if you're laboring, heavy laden. And you'll notice for those people, they're going to inherit the earth. In other words, there is a sense where this world is going to be a place of value to them. In other words, there's something in it. They're going to see something in it. There's something special about this world that God's doing with them. But notice as it goes on, you're hungering and you're thirsting for righteousness. Righteousness is something that they can't find on this earth that only God himself can provide. That it's not to be found in their own merit or deed. It's simply to be found in God. And it says here, they'll be satisfied because we'll find it in Christ. God wants us to understand our righteousness in him and to realize that everything that we do is considered filthy to him in Isaiah 64:6. But then notice this. It says, blessed are the merciful. Now notice how you get to the merciful. Poor in spirit, discomforted in culture, non-judgmental or gentle, a desire for divine righteousness, something you can't produce yourself, and then you can be merciful. Because you're not going to be merciful if any of those other qualifications are not there. I mean, first and foremost, you can't be proud and be merciful. You just simply can't. Because with pride, it's always attached to power. In other words, I'm better than you. I have more to offer than you do. I have more assets than you have. I have more achievements than you have. I have more degrees on the wall. I have more accomplishments in my life. I have more possessions than you. And you can't get to mercy through that venue. You can't get to mercy if you're comfortable on this earth, because this earth revolves around power. Our culture revolves around power. Our relationships in the unsaved world are power relationships. You're received or recognized because of what you can do or what you can offer. And you're diminished if you can't. That's power. That's just power. You can't be happy with the culture and be merciful. You just can't. I'm sorry. There has to be this discomfort. I don't fit here. It's not, something's wrong. It's just not right. I'm in the world, but I'm not of it. I can't figure out how it works. There's this sense of being an alien, a pilgrim, a sojourner, a stranger. You can't be merciful if your righteousness is to be found within your own ranks. If I can produce it, why would I be merciful? Everyone else should be able to do the same, right? If I can do it, then I can do it, you can do it. I can judge you based on what I can do. But you can't be merciful if you don't have those attributes. And you could go through the list as it keeps going on. Because you can't be pure in heart if you're not merciful. You can't be. And by the way, the word there means free from adulterating influence. The world hasn't gotten to you. You can't be free from the world and its influences on you unless you're merciful. The world relates to people in power. Everyone likes to feel or understand or acknowledge where they're at in the pecking order. That's the world. That's not Christianity. So if we think about it, first and foremost, God's mercy is entirely different from human mercy. It's not even the same. I mean, look, when I get pulled over, I hope I get a merciful police officer. I don't really care whether he's a Christian or not. I just hope he's merciful. That he doesn't utilize all the power that he possesses at that moment. You get that, right? If I did something wrong and have to go before a judge, I'm hoping that the judge will be merciful. You ask for mercy. He has much more power. He doesn't have to express it all. He can just give you some of it. But that's different than God. Because God's mercy, the judge won't be saying, or the police officer, I love you. That's why I'm doing this. But God will. Because that's why he does things. Everything he's done for mankind was an expression of his love. Everything. And you can't say that about any other relationship. Many times, not even the people that we say we love can we say that about. It's just different. It's God. That's what makes it so different. So from that viewpoint, it has much to say to us. So if we talk about that, I find it interesting in these verses that we're in. You can say, well, how do they relate? It speaks here of three heretical statements, and I've kind of listed them. The first one is that a person is walking in darkness, but they're saying they have fellowship with light. Well, in the second chapter, it tells you what darkness is. It's in verse 9 through 11. It tells you that if a person says that I'm walking in the light, but yet I hate my brother, then that person is in darkness. They're lying and they're in darkness. So it's very interesting that the way that we treat one another is actually the means by which we can measure the fellowship that we have with God Himself. And remember, in verse 7 of chapter 1, if I'm walking in the light, I have fellowship with people, and I fully understand, sense, experience the cleansing of God's redemption, that I've been cleansed from my sins. I'll never even have that experience unless I'm in fellowship with people. I can't have that experience if I hate you. If I couldn't say that I love you, not with my love, but the love of the Lord, that the cross of Jesus Christ is going to be between us. It's not a personality issue. It's not a character trait. It's not, you know, this person agrees with me and I like the fact that they agree with me. None of that. That's all soulish, you know, human attributes that we aspire to. But that the cross is between us. If I can't say that, then I can't really know that I've been redeemed myself. Now, I can intellectually say that. I can say that. But I can't experience that unless I actually can say that the relationship that I'm going to have with every person that is a brother or sister in the Lord is going to be through the cross of Christ. I'm going to love them with a love that's not my own. It's just as simple as that. And if I don't do that, I'm walking in darkness and I'm lying. I'm not even doing the truth. Because I'm rejecting the people that God Himself has saved. That starts right here in the church. Now, if we think about the kind of testimony that we want to have in this urban setting or wherever we go, whatever we do, wherever God places us, the testimony has to first and foremost be between us. It has to be a contract that, you know, people talk about these social contracts. Our social contract is the cross of Christ. It has to be that the cross is between us. That we agree to the fact that we are going to see each other, we're going to vest in each other the faith that's been placed in our heart by Jesus Christ. We're going to pray for it, believe it, we're going to look forward to it. When we meet a person, when they walk in the door, we're vesting that faith in them. That's going to be the measure by which we relate to one another. That'll be the means by which a person is introduced to this church, or any church, the body of Christ. And if they don't sense that, then it falls again to another pecking order, like a power thing. Do I fit in here? What are these people like? What are they expecting from me? How can I act? You know, what do I have to live up to? What do I have to be? That's not the body of Christ. By the way, I mean, we could go on forever, but there's so many examples in the New Testament of people that got this out of whack. Like in 1 Corinthians 11, when some people were sitting down and feasting, other people over here that were poor, that had very little to eat, and God said, I just want, you know, some of you are sick, a lot of you are weak, and some of you are dead because of your attitude towards your brothers and sisters. It's a serious thing to God that we name His name, we take communion in His name, and then we treat each other as if that relationship to Christ means nothing to me. It's a serious thing to God. That's why it's so important. That's why this becomes an amazingly important issue for us. God's mercy. God's mercy. So, if you think about that, and by the way, it's interesting, and we'll look at these verses, and we'll just go quickly through them. And there's just so many more. But I've been listening to this audible book on the trial of Eichmann, this German man who coordinated all the extermination for all of the Germans, or the Jews, either to expel them or then ultimately the final solution was they were just going to kill everybody. And it wasn't just Jews, it was Polish people, it was all different types of people. But it started out with this mindset. They killed many Russians, they just did a horrendous thing. But it started out with this. They were confronted with people that were criminals, people that were mentally ill, people that had disabilities, people that were handicapped, and they didn't fit socially. They were hindering the progress of the culture. So they decided that the most humane thing to do, because they weren't like them, would be to euthanize them in whatever way they could. It started out with just these, you know, kind of sidelined people. And they would euthanize prisoners or euthanize political prisoners or people that were disagreeing or people that were handicapped or people that were interned in different ways, and they'd gas them and they'd kill them. They considered it to be a very kind way to get rid of somebody. And they actually appeased their conscience by saying, we're doing this in a very nice way. We could just, you know, torture them, but we're just doing it this way. They transferred that mindset into, ultimately, in 1942, they transferred that into the mindset that they were going to treat the Jews. That it was actually kinder for them to just put them in a chamber, turn on the gas, kill them, dump them out, get another load, go do it again. They had traveling gas chambers. They had whole large camps like in Auschwitz where they had large gas chambers. And they felt, many of them felt, that it was kindness. It was actually an act of kindness. That's mercy from a power viewpoint. That these people were somehow different from them. Because human relationships will always fall to this. This is why we should not trust our culture. Because human relations, I'm not saying that it would ever get to this extreme, but hasn't it gotten to that extreme in terms of life in the womb? That we see these as less than human, that it doesn't count as a human, that we can, in a very kind way, we can just remove this problem, we can just alleviate the issue with our culture? Isn't that exactly what we're doing? In other words, it's just mankind separated from God, expressing power towards other people. And ultimately, that can get so far out of hand, and so destructive. And we've seen that throughout human history. And so from that viewpoint, for us to express the mercy of God, the eternal mercy of God, the mercy that God entered into a covenant to give to us, that began back in the Old Testament with the term hesed, which just simply means God has agreed to be merciful, that he extends this to us, and he says by his own nature he's going to do this. That in and of itself, transferring into the New Testament through the cross of Christ as the expression of God's mercy, is the mercy that the church must extend in order for us to be a proper representation of Jesus Christ. We cannot represent his nature unless we live in such a way. We just simply can't. It's impossible. Just can't happen. So as we go through these verses, I'm going to move through them quickly. You can write them down, but there's just multitudes of verses. But we'll look at the Old Testament first here. The word in the Old Testament is loving kindness. Actually, the word is hesed. It's used many, many times. It speaks of God entering into an agreement or a covenant that he made with himself that this is how he was going to act towards people. So if you think about that, God, as he expressed his very nature in Exodus 34 and verse 6 and 7, the Lord your God, notice this, loving, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in covenant mercy and truth. In other words, he's committed to this. He abounds in this. Keeps covenant mercy to the thousand generations. This is your God. In Psalm 136, verse 1 through 26, 26 times in that psalm that the loving kindness of God is from everlasting to everlasting. It's forever. God's mercy is forever. If we enter into the mercy of God, there's an eternal element to this. It's something that we have in our soul that we share with other people. Not like the world, not because you fit in, not because you compliment what we're doing, not because we like you or dislike you, or you act a certain way or you have a certain skin color or any of that. It's because of the cross of Jesus Christ and the love of God that's been born in our heart. Everybody understands this, right? The Lord's covenant mercies are never exhausted. Notice this, his compassions, his expression of love, never ends in Lamentations 3:22. No end to it. Or, I've loved you with an... I didn't get there. Why didn't it get there? There we go. Jeremiah 31, 30, verse 3. I've loved you with what? An eternal love. I've drawn you with covenant mercy. So, mercy is an expression of God's love. God has to first love us or be love, and he draws us with mercy. In other words, it's the way that we relate to him. Let me ask you, does anybody here even have a thought that apart from the cross of Christ, you could have any relationship with God? That you could be in his presence, that you could relate to him, that he could speak to you, that you would have anything? He would have anything to do with you? No. It's because of what Christ did for us as a result of God's love. God's covenant mercies are never exhausted. His compassion, his expression of love, it never ends. These are all verses we all know. Notice what it says in Micah 6:8. He's told you, O man, we've heard this. This is what is good. This is what the Lord requires of you. To do justice, love covenant mercy. Let this mercy be a part of your soul. And walk humbly with your God. In other words, don't ever get so proud as to think that you've earned anything. Psalm 103, a beautiful psalm, where it starts out by, forget not all of his benefits. In verse 4 and 8 and 11 and 17, I'll let you read them. I don't need to go through them. But over and over again, God is expressing his mercy to us, his loving kindness, his everlasting love to us. So this is why in the New Testament the Lord commanded us to be merciful. In Luke 6:36, be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. It's not, you're not given an option. We're told that we have to do this. It's a commandment of God that we should be merciful. Because we've received mercy. You know the parable of in Luke 18, the publican and the Pharisee that goes into the temple, and the publican just beats his breast and says, God, I can't even look up into heaven. And the Pharisee's there, I thank God, I'm not like this man. He points his finger, and he lists all the things he's achieved and does. And God says that the one that asked for mercy went out and he was accepted by God. Or you know the story in Matthew 18 about the rich landowner that there was a debt that was, one person owed him millions of dollars, another person owed just a little bit, and he forgave that one, and the one that was owed just a little bit put the other person in prison until everything was paid. When he found out about it, he came to that individual and said, I forgave you all of this, and you couldn't be merciful? Basically, you couldn't be merciful to this person? And he threw him in prison until the furthest bit of it was paid. God expects us to be merciful to one another. Jesus said in Matthew 9, 13 and 12, 7, I desire mercy. He's quoting from Hosea 6, 6, and not sacrifice. God wants us to be merciful rather than to be sacrificial. He's not worried about what you give up. He's worried about your heart attitude towards others. And by the way, if you have a right heart attitude towards others, you giving things up will be nothing. It's interesting that in Matthew 23:23, he says, you tithe your mint, your anum, your cumin. He said, you forgot the weightier matters of the law. Notice what it says, justice and mercy and faithfulness. Just those little things that are personal, things that relate to people. Those things that speak to the heart of people. So we're told in James chapter 2 that we're in the church to speak and act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. Meaning we've been set free from the law, but we live by a higher law. It's the law, literally the law of Christ. It's the law of God's righteousness. Judgment will be merciless to the one who's shown no mercy, but notice this, mercy triumphs over justice or judgment. This is God, that we need to be merciful to one another. If not, we'll be judged by God. We're saved, not on the basis of our deeds, it says in Titus 3, in the first part of that, done in righteousness, but what? According to his mercy, he saved us. God extended mercy to us because he loved us. I think these verses here speak volumes. I'm just going to give them to you here. You can read them all, but notice what it says. God, being rich in mercy, notice the first, because of his great love with which he loved us. So he loved us, and therefore he's rich in mercy. Even we were dead in our transgressions. He made us alive together with Christ, and by grace you've been saved. I mean, you didn't earn it. He raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Look, he loved us. He was merciful. Mercy is the lifeblood of the church. Mercy. So with all this in mind, let's just close with this. Let us consistently come with confidence, it says, to a throne of grace in Hebrews 4:16, that we might what? Receive mercy in our time of need. But God, I can't express the depths or the importance of this. In the world, everyone is living in the paranoia of a power relationship to whatever level they're at, wherever they're at. They're worried about what might happen to them, what someone else might say of them, or where they fit. That's the world. They come into the church and they receive mercy. Someone loves them just because God loves them. And that love is shared back and forth. And that person finds a sense of safety that they've never had in their life. All of their life, they've lived in this kind of neurotic, paranoid power, trying to fit in relationships, wondering if they could, trying to be comfortable, can't find it. And they come into the church, and it's the mercy of God, and they're safe. They're accepted. Not because of personality or achievement or what they can or can't add, because none of that's up to them anyway. The Holy Spirit's going to give them their gift. The Holy Spirit's going to put them where he wants them. It's not up to them. They just get mercy. And when they get that, they feel safe. Like this is home. Like this is a place where I can rest. I can come. I can be at ease. I can be me. If we can do that, I believe there's a world of people out there that once it's almost like an addiction, once they get a taste of it, they're going to want to come in and get more of it because they can't get it anywhere else. That's why this church has to become a living body, not just a group of people. Not just a group of people getting old together, by the way, or being a certain age together, or doing certain things together, but a church that's a merciful church. Amen. Father, we thank you for this night, your word. We thank you for your faithfulness, your kindness, the love that you express towards us. We're thankful, Lord, that you've been merciful. You continue to be merciful. You express your mercy towards us, that you extend these things to us in a very precious and practical way. And Lord, we thank you that, and we pray that our church will be a refuge. It'll be a place, a safe place for people where they feel that they can be accepted and loved, they can grow, that their failures or weaknesses will not be the deciding factor for them, but that your mercy and your grace will be. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. We do have a few moments for questions if there are any questions.